my message, The West Side Story, or How to Go from 76 in Sunday School to 1926 in 19 months by really trying. 19 months ago, I was called to become the pastor of the West Side Assembly of God Church. Yes, it was just like it sounded, a West End church reaching that side of the city. Arriving at the city, we found the same problems that most of our churches encounter today, and that is getting the lost out, getting identified, getting to know where we were at. For I'm sad to say that most churches of ours today are not known in town. When the name is mentioned, no one knows where that church is located. And so we begin to use ways to get the church known, to get it publicized, and not make it a West End church, but instead a thriving church that was concerned with the needs of our community and had its pulse upon the happenings of our generation. Let me make it clear to you and understand it clear today that the work of God is a spiritual ministry accomplished by a spiritual man achieving his spiritual ends. He hath begun a good work in you, cried Paul, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He did not say, without me ye cannot do much, but rather without me ye can do nothing. And nothing means no thing. As a bulb can give light only from the source of electricity, only can we accomplish God's work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now these methods are not intended to be a guarantee of a blueprint of what you can succeed in, but they are philosophies and methods that fit me. And I trust that they will help you. They may not work in all situations, but they have worked in our situation. The church that believes that the Bible is the Word of God and believes in the Word of God are the ones that are growing today. The great churches and Sunday school and soul-winning churches of our land today are conservative, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, warm-hearted, informal evangelistic churches. They have spiritual singing. They have warm services and major on outreach. They all minimize activity. They major on priorities. But one can do all of these things without the power of the Holy Ghost. He can try these things and fail if he depends upon his own self. To make no plans is folly. So plan. Be evangelistic. Be warm-hearted. Work hard. Preach the word. Major on outreach. Dream. Think. Hope. Make no little plans. But in all of your planning and in all of your dreaming, I would say to you, remember, you must go to your knees daily in prayer. Pray in the services. Pray with the staff. Pray alone. Pray at home. Pray as you drive. Pray everywhere. Work as if it all depended upon you, and pray as if it all depends upon God. He may bless you if you make no plans and have no structure, but he can bless you more if you will do this. A critic once said, preacher, I don't like your methods. And I replied, oh, what kind of methods do you use? He said, I do not use any methods. Well, I said, I like my methods better than I like yours. These are methods God has given us. They've helped us to grow, and I hope they will help you. But without God, he will not do anything through you. If a person is going to build a great church, the first thing that he must instill is vision. For the Bible tells us that without vision, the people should perish. Every pastor should have a vision. Every deacon should have a vision. Every teacher should have a vision. Every bus pastor should have a vision. Every member should have a vision. We should see things in the future that are not already there. We should see the new building and how it's going to look. We should see how our Sunday school class is going to be. Every teacher ought to see students accepting Christ in their Sunday school. Every bus pastor ought to see their bus running over. Every pastor should see his church growing by leaps and bounds and actually see what that new building is going to look like and see what it's like being filled.
we are not to be people who are visionary, but people with a real vivid picture in our mind where we're headed and the vision that we want God to give us. Every year in our church, we have resolutions that we ask God to help us obtain. I read them to the people, things that we're asking God to give us this year. One of these things this year is a deaf ministry we're asking God to establish. Another is a new building. A third is a great Monday night charismatic meme. The fourth one we're asking God to give us is a retarded class this year. Without a vision, the church would perish. The second thing that a pastor must do is assume leadership. The leadership of the pastor is a very delicate matter. There's a fine line between leadership and dictatorship. Recently, a survey was taken of the 10 largest churches in America, and they found they were all conservative. They were all evangelistic. They all preached and believed the Bible was true. They all minimized activities and majored in outreach, and all had a pastor who was a strong personality. Now, I'm not suggesting that the church has a dictatorship, but the men of God must have room to breathe and room to move as God speaks to his heart. Do not tie the men of God's hands. Men of God, I urge you, stand, take a stand, be the leader, work with your board, work too with your people, but don't be a man who will cow and be afraid of the task. You are the leader. God has placed the spiritual needs of these people in your hand. Do it. The fourth thing I'd like to mention is listen to your critics. Fortunate is a man who learns that he does not always have to be right. Humble yourself. You know you have the right to be wrong. Hearing someone hearing you say, you know you may be right, can be the sweetest words to the ears of another man. And it may do more to elevate you in their opinion than anything else could do. And say, it just may be that they are right too. Now, I have my attitudes on ecology and poverty and welfare and housing and Vietnam and politics and other issues. Matter of fact, I'm very opinionated. But I've decided to listen to those who disagree with me. I do not have to always be Mr. Right, and neither do you. Listen to your critics. They may have good suggestions. Listen to criticism. It might help. Fifth, motivate your people. Information plus motivation equals action. We are perhaps the most informed age of Christians in history. We have more education, more information, more conferences, more conventions, clinics, colleges than any other people have ever had. We have more study courses. And yet, we are hearers of the word, but doers only. Most have won seals, but have never won souls for the glory of God. Say, what the people need is motivation. They need to have proper attitudes, and attitudes are gotten by a pastor who will motivate the people. Let the church get on fire, and the world will watch it burn, it was once said. Enthusiasm is half the battle. Enthusiasm is motivation. He who would excite must be excited. Pastor, get excited. Walk briskly. Talk happily. Get enthused about it. Raise your voice. If you walk around with an air of attitude of excitement and victory and glory and things happening, say you'll motivate the people. When something wonderful happens, tell them about it. When someone feels their best, mention it from the pulpit. Don't be afraid to share your glory with others in the church. Don't be afraid to give them credit and even brag upon what the Lord will do. The Bible said we should pray in the closet before the Lord that he might reward us openly. Say, let us reward those who work faithfully, and by doing so, you will motivate the people. Motivation is example. Do it yourself. Win souls yourself. Visit yourself. Lead people in prayer yourself. Be there where the action is, and you will motivate the people. Number six, made your own outreach. To stand still is to go backwards. Outreach is the name of the game. You have to push something to keep it going uphill. And the moment you stop, it starts down again. You see, the church is like pushing a car uphill. You better keep pushing or it goes down. So I say to everyone in this building, made your own outreach. Look for new ways. Look for new people moving into the city. Get the list of incoming people and then go after them. Number seven, have a soul-winning night. Every Thursday of our church, we have a band of soul winners that meet together. At 7 o'clock, we're ready to go. Each soul winner is given three prospective souls that can be won to Christ. These names are gotten from our congregation by our good people. And then these names are often sometimes gotten by the new people that move into the city. Anyone that might be a prospect to lead to the Lord. This is not visitation. This is not contacting the absentees. But this is winning the lost. We go and ask God to help us. We've had a study course in soul winning. And now we go out to win them for Jesus Christ. Our first night of soul winning, we won something like 39 people that night to the Lord. It does pay off. After we win them to the Lord, we ask them if they will come Sunday morning with us. We don't ask them to come in their own car, but we say, we will pick you up. And then we urge them to walk the aisles, although they've made the decision in their home, to surrender their life to Christ. Next, set goals and check up. Did you know God believes in numbers? He even has a book in the Bible that he calls the Book of Numbers. The Holy Spirit is methodically often mentioned in Numbers as 3 stands for the Trinity and 6 for incompletion and 7 for completion. The use of numbers in the Bible is always very significant. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us 300 composed Gideon's army and 7,000 refused to bow before Baal. A man who does not count noses does not know where he stands. Every successful venture has goals and keeps record. It has an aim. If you aim at nothing, you'll accomplish nothing. Set goals. Keep good records. Check up on yourself. Set records that are inspiring and realistic. For instance, if you're running 200 in Sunday school and you have a rally day, it is easier to set a goal for 350 or 400 than 250. 250 doesn't inspire people much. It's only 50 above 200. 300 and 400 inspires people. And so set your goal. Set it up high. High enough that it's really worth working for. Next, you need to streamline your organization. Now, busyness is often dealt to the church, and busyness often destroys the church work. Let me give you an example. Oftentimes we have something planned every single night. If so, different people should be engaged in it. We should not accept the same person to come every single night because home life will be completely eliminated. Parents should be able to attend the football game that their son's playing in or the daughter's high school play. The organization should be streamlined with activities and socials often cut out. In other words, your time should be spent where it counts, in soul winning. I repeat that. We get so busy with all the programs of the church that we don't win soul winning. Now, let me say to everyone in this building that we can get tied up in Boy Scouts and Royal Rangers and Mission Ets and Women's Missionary Council until we have no time for socials, for winning souls. Let me give you our church schedule. Monday and Tuesday night, we try to let them off. Nothing is planned. Wednesday night is prayer meeting. Everyone is expected to be there Wednesday night. Wednesday morning, there's a prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. Wednesday night at 6:30 before service, there is another prayer meeting. And Saturday night, there is another one. Every teacher is expected to attend at least one of these prayer meetings. Only one. We have three so they can attend. Thursday night is soul winning night. Everyone that can comes and wins souls. Friday night is youth night. We'll meet at the church at 7 o'clock and take a bus. And the kids play volleyball and basketball for 3 hours. Saturday morning at 9 o'clock is bus pastors meeting. All the bus pastors are expected to be there on the dot at 9 o'clock. Then again, our prayer meeting that night. You see? These programs are basically soul-winning programs. Wednesday night is preparing for the great Sunday. Thursday night is soul-winning. Friday night is young people getting together, and that's important, for it's a sense of, it is a source of soul-winning. Saturday night and Saturday morning is soul-winning, but all of our program is geared to souls. You see, people, we get so wrapped up in our social program that often you can cause more trouble and more friction when problems can be solved in winning souls to Jesus Christ. Next, capitalize on your problems. If life gives you a lemon, make lemonade. Take your disadvantage and make an advantage out of it. An asset can be your liability, and a liability can become an asset. For instance, if you do not have room, do what Brother Howells did in Hammond, Indiana. He had no room for Sunday school in Texas, and so he announced that he was having Chinese Sunday school. What he did was let the kids sit on the ground outside, as they did in China. Maybe you have a lack of Sunday school rooms. Turn your buses into Sunday school classes. Kids like it. Have garage Sunday school classes. Go to the families of around about and ask them if their garage can be used for a Sunday school class that morning. Take advantage of your adversary. If your building is too small for a big day, do like we did. We went to the Masonic Temple. Our church only supposed to seat about 289, although we're having 800 in it on Sunday, and I'll tell you how to do it just a little bit later on. But what did we do? We went to the Masonic Temple and said, people, we're going to be embarrassed unless we have a great crowd. And our little church had 1,926. A year from that day, yes, a year before, we had had 200 and something in Sunday school. And a year before that, 70 some odd in Sunday school. Turn your liabilities into an asset for the glory of God. Next, seize an opportunity. A creative church administrator or pastor has an outlook for opportunity. For instance, there's a baccalaureate. You are encouraged to come and speak at the high school baccalaureate. Seize the opportunity. Be polished, be prepared, and don't compromise. Speak from your heart. Take opportunity to reach those people for the glory of God. When you're called to speak at a school on a subject, learn that subject. Be an authority upon it. Stand before them anointed of God. When a television program offers, if nothing more than a meditation, be the man of God that day. For instance, when a celebrity comes to town, recently Johnny Cash came to our city, a friend of mine. I went to visit him, and he stood up before thousands of people and told them I visited and dedicated a song to me and encouraged our people to go. Connie Smith, when she came to town, attended our church and got up at the Grand Ole Opry and told what Christ had done for her and how the people ought to go to the church. Use funerals as an opportunity to win people to Jesus. I always give an altar call now at every funeral. I have found it is the greatest time to have people won for the glory of God since I have started giving an invitation, yet have I had a funeral that people did not raise their hands for prayer. And so often now, they will attend your church later. Next, instill pride in your people. Now, admittedly, the world has a false idea of success when it comes to spiritual matters. Great buildings and great crowds of people do not necessarily mean that great success is happening in the eyes of God. And yet we live in a world of men who do not have opinions of success like we've known them in the past. People like to identify with success. So often we announce as the world's fastest growing church. To our knowledge, we have had the greatest percentage of growth in America. We used to announce as Iowa's fastest growing church, or Davenport's fastest growing church. Instill pride. Nobody likes a loser. People want winners. By the way, many of our problems in our life today could be taken care of if we'd raise a generation of winners. We have too many losers in the church, too many losers in America. It's easy for us now to leave a war unwon because we've taught our people how to lose. Clean up the building, paint the old sign, mow the grass, shine your shoes, press your pants, sharpen up the service. Make your people proud to be Christians, proud of your church, and proud of the pastor. They will identify, and they will want to come, and they will want to bring their friends. Yours may be a little church, but in the hearts of your people, it should be the greatest little church in the world. Forget your problems. Major on majors. Be optimistic in an enthusiasm. Thank God for what you have. Sharpen up your services. Start on time. Get out of the old rut that you have. Fix the broken windows. Act like a winner. If you'll get your chin off the ground, people will be a lot happier. Your people don't want to hear about your problems. They've got enough of them themselves. You're supposed to be the leader, the lifter, the encourager. Take pride in yourself, your church, your building, your people, your work, and your Lord. Talk about the glorious past. Talk about yesterday's victories. Compliment your predecessor, both pastors and people. Minimize defeats of yesterday and today, and glory in the victories. Your church can be a winner. You know, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And a man likes to hear someone brag on his bride. And I'm sure that it pleases the Lord to hear the people of God to brag on his church that he loved and he worshiped. Encourage your people to speak highly of your church and to stick together. Build loyalty one for another. You be loyal to your people. Don't say they're a bunch of deadheads or I can't get them to work. That is a slam to you, for they will rise no higher than leadership. If your people do not win souls, it is your fault. If your people is not reaching out to the lost, it is your fault. Brag on them. Love them and encourage them to be loyal to you. Next, smile. How cold and how impersonal some churches are. When you walk in the door, no one's there to shake your hand. Have a welcoming committee of the smilingest people in the church. Get somebody and call him Smiley and just let him smile and grin and genuinely greet the people as they come in. You know, if people do not like you, they will never listen to you. If you can't get close enough to them, they'll never hear what you have to say. I pray every day, oh God, give me the favor of my people. For without the favor of my people, I can never reach them for God. I want to reach my community. I want them to like me. I want them to listen. And you know what? If I smile, if I'll not be formal and Mr. Know-it-all, if I'll admit my weaknesses and my failure, then they will tolerate my mistakes and listen to me, even though oftentimes they do not agree with what I say. Next, build a team. A good staff will pay for himself and then some. The wrong staff member will not only cost uncounted difficulties and problems, but also income. Now, the easiest thing in the world is to hire a staff member, but the hardest thing in the world is to get rid of one. Proceed slowly. Ask God to help you. Pray about it. Listen. Ask questions. Get to know the fellow before you hire him. And then set up clearly defined areas of responsibility that he should work in. Write down the jobs. Let him know what is expected before he's hired. For instance, I recently hired an assistant. I let it be known that 8 hours a week was designated to visitation. Not just on his own, But Tuesdays and Thursdays, this man decided that he would give 4 hours from 12:30 to 4:30 one day and 12:30 to 4:30 in the next day. Never let him off for anything. This is the most important job that he has. If he gets behind the other activities, that's too bad. Nothing will get the man off of the hook for 8 hours of soul winning. And then if you require that, you have to spend 8 hours of visitation yourself. If you want your teachers to do it and your bus pastors, and we require every bus pastor give a minimum of 4 hours a week to work on his bus route. Second, the staff that prays together stays together. And by the way, the staff that plays together also stays together. There should be mutual love and respect one for another, and they should learn to like each other. Third, respect is important. Respect in marriage is important, and likewise, it is among the staff. Resourcefulness among a staff member is likewise important. I chose when I have two wonderful staff members, Brother Norton Shotwell, a man in his 60s, a great man of God. I lean on him for his wisdom. He has preached the gospel for a year, and God sent him to me, a tremendous man of God. Often I sit down with him and say, "What should I do, Brother Shotwell? I need your guidance. I need your leadership. Help me." This man is a troubleshooter. He comes to me when little things need to be taken care of the church. He's not a know-it-all type of individual. He courteously and nicely says, "Brother Barnett, we need to do something in this area." He moves behind the scene. He's a man of God. I love this man. Trust him with my life. We respect one another. I ask him to come to me with suggestions. He has saved me heartache, and he solved my problems, and he's loosed my hands from tremendous responsibility. How thankful I am, and I respect him greatly, and he respects me. The new man that I have is likewise a great man. He was an evangelist and an outstanding evangelist in his field, a great preacher, a wonderful, outstanding musician. He's come to help us evangelize, to reach the youth, and to form a musical program. Along with, he preaches when I'm weary. I'm happy to share the pulpit once a month with this great man of God. Instead of hiring someone that we feel that we could rise above, we have chosen two men that are outstanding. And thus, my friends, with our motive right, these men could be great leaders in their own field. They're outstanding men. They help the church grow. And in doing so, they compliment the pastor. Don't be jealous of your man. If you're going to be jealous, don't get him in the first place. Fifth, loyalty is important. Loyalty means more to me than anything from a staff member. If I cannot trust him, I cannot work with him. I plan to be loyal to him. If he's wrong, I will defend him to the people and reprimand him in private. If a work of God is going to go forward, the staff members must love and be loyal one to another, even in mistakes and failure. And the church must be loyal to the congregation and the pastor to the people. Next, think big. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." These things shall I do, and greater things shall you do than I do, the Bible said. He also said, "Ask anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus thought big, he planned big, he commanded big, and expected big. If you can win 50 people, you can win 60. If you can win 60, you can win 100. And if you can win 100, you can win 1,000. And if you can win 1,000, you can win the world. You know what? In Davenport, Iowa, our town has 100,000 in it. The town next to us, or the Quad Cities we call them, has about 75,000. Across the river, it's all one city. There is 50,000 and then 100,000. In this area, there are approximately 400,000 people. We have asked God to give us 10% of the population of Davenport, which is 100,000. That means we've asked God for 10,000 people. Brother Barnett, you'll say, "You're a visionary." No,
We have a plan to reach that many for God. And we believe that it can be done if we'll keep our motives right. That brings me to one of the most important parts. Keep your motive right. If your motive is to beat the church across town, you'll flop. If your motive is to be the biggest church in your state, you will flop. If your motive is to be the biggest church in the world, you will flop. But if your motive is to win the loss, you will succeed, and God will bless you. Yes, people will criticize you if you promote big. We promote heavily. We believe that it's right to use any means, as long as it's in good taste, to get people to the house of God. If your motive is right when you get them here, and that is to get them to the altar. We could be criticized very heavily if we did not give the altar call that we do every Sunday. We have a minimum of 100 people that give their heart to the Lord in our services. Today, for instance, I'm rather hoarse from speaking as I make this tape. We had some 37 people in the adult service, only adults that were saved. And in our children's service, over 100. Often we have 50 adults and 100. Recently on a great day, over 200 people in the Masonic Temple came to accept Christ. Last year, over 2,000 people walked the aisles to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes, we believe in promoting, but we believe in keeping our motives right. Next, you have to set an example. Now, where there is great accomplishment, there is great leadership. There is no substitute for hard work. Real leadership does do more than talk. When we preach on prayer, then we must pray. When we preach on soul winning, we must show that we are winning souls to Christ. Let the people know when you've led someone to the Lord the week. Brag on others that have won souls to Christ. Let people tell them about it. Miracles may be happening in your church, and no one knows about it because no one talks about it. The Bible said, "Praise ye the Lord, and tell of his wondrous works." So tell what God is doing. Set an example. Be the busiest man in your church. But next, don't be so busy that you have no time for people. Walk slowly through the crowd. Shortly before John F. Kennedy had his fatal trip in Dallas, he said to his wife, before being killed, "Dear, do not hurry. Take plenty of time and give the people your undivided attention, one at a time. Jackie, walk slowly through the crowd." And I think that's good advice, especially to preachers, as his servant must never be too busy reaching the masses that he will not give appearance of being aloof and busy and disinterested and generally carried away with his own importance. Never act as though you're in a hurry. I have to fight that battle. You can be very busy, but don't give the appearance that you're being busy. Take time for people. Here, lady, I try to look in their eyes when I speak to them. Don't look over their shoulder or to the next person. Multitudes are made up of individuals with individual problems. To reach the masses, you must start with the individual. Remember, one at a time, one at a time. Take time for individuals. Take time for classes and small groups. When you're invited to speak at a prayer room, do it for the glory of God. Do not listen to one man while staring over the shoulder of another and watching. Be genuinely interested. Don't make the grand appearance to church. Come early. Never be late. Greet people. Show them that you are not good, too good for them. In a busy world that is filled with bustling horns and flashing lights and screaming voices, people deserve to have an island of tranquility. And your church can be that. Show them that you really care. Oh, there's nothing wrong with taking both hands and squeezing them when they come into the building. There's nothing wrong with holding your brother, give him a gentle pat on the shoulder. Nothing wrong with running your head through the bus kid's hair when they get off the bus, or give him a little hug on the shoulder.
or tell them how good they look, or say to the young lady, "Hi, beautiful." I mean the real young lady, 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. Nothing wrong with hitting the young men on the shoulder and say, "Hi, pal." Be their buddy. Be their spiritual leader. But be human. Be yourself, in other words. I think somebody ought to write a book on the subject of games preachers play. Do not try to act like a preacher. You know, some of our preachers we could call Dr. Holy Joe or Professor Bottletop or the Right Reverend Whistlebritches. Or, by the way, you can turn more people off by the way you act than all the good old time gospel preaching can turn them on. Be yourself. Don't preach like Paul Roberts. He's a great man, but there's only one. Don't try to be Billy Graham. Don't try to be another Jack Hiles. Don't try to be someone that you're not. You know the greatest gift you have is your originality. Be yourself. There's only one like you. Just one of you. And be yourself, and people will love you. Talk in your own voice. Don't get some falsetto voice or some deep voice. Don't change your accent. And speak of the all-omnipotent God that sits upon the throne. Yes, he is omnipotent. But make him real. Make him great. Talk to him about from your heart. Be sincere, and people will feel it. Next, love your people. There's a popular song in the world that goes, "What the world needs is love, sweet love." Now, they recognize the need, although they've got it all mixed up. They're speaking about a sensuous love, an imitation love, a substitute for reality. But the world does need love, sweet love, the love of God. Love will win more people than anything in the world. Oh, I've got the reputation for being an old hellfire brimstone preacher. And sometimes I believe that's why the Lord has helped us to inspire other preachers. They hear a C.M. Ward and they say, "I could never be a C.M. Ward." They hear a Billy Graham and say, "I could never be a Billy Graham." But when they hear Tommy Barnett, they say, "If God can use him, he can surely use me." Nothing more than a simple preacher that's not the best educated in the world. Just a hellfire, brimstone, sin-fighting, devil-chasing preacher. And they say, if God can use him, he can use anybody. And I want to say to you people, one of the greatest ingredients is to love those people. Don't be afraid to stand before them and let them know how you love them. Tell them you love them. Thank them for overlooking your mistake. Admit your omissions and tell them you're working on your new better. And that way you can reprimand them if you love them. Oh, oftentimes I stop in the service and say, "Kids, sit still." I yell at them in a loud voice, and someone said, "How do you get by with it? How do you get by with jumping on the ushers? How do you get by with reprimanding the people?" You know why? Because they know that I really love them. And I love them with all of my heart. It's like disciplining your child. If you love them, you'll spank them. And you'll spank them. But you've got to love them twice as much as you whip them. In other words, I can say, "Luke, I love you. That's my boy." But you know, it proves it more if I put my head on his shoulder and hug him and say, "Buddy, I love you. You're daddy's boy." It means more to him when I show action, when I take time for him. Take time for your people. Work with them. Play with them. Be their friend. Love them. You know, our church is full of people that came because they said someone loved us and someone cared about us. In our church, we have whites and we have blacks and we have people of Mexican accent. We have every type of person that comes in this great mock metropolitan area. They are all welcome. They all feel that they are loved. Next, delegate responsibility. Now, the President of the United States cannot do everything. He must be free to think. A pastor of a growing and a vibrant church must learn that he cannot be jack of all trades, make decisions, and do them not by himself. I found this difficult when I came to my church because of the many, many, many responsibilities. No help. I had to do it all myself. I found I was wearing my body down. Oftentimes it would come out in the pulpit. But the last few months I've learned how to delegate responsibility just a little bit better. Give people jobs to do. Let them know how much it means to you. Give them responsibility. Check up on them. Have them to come to you and give a report. And you'll find the work of God can be done better by these people than you that has so much upon your mind. Next, preach the word. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm convinced with all of our doubt that a man of God has to preach the word of God if he's going to reach people. First of all, there has to be a man of God who preaches the word of God, who shows men their predicament, and then shows them the way out. There can be no great work of God unless man, first of all, knows his predicament, knows that he's a sinner, and then knows the way out. Preach the word of God, showing that his predicament is one. Don't compromise your message. People will come to hear you if you fight sin. If you can't think of anything to fight about, well, find something anyway and fight the devil. And people are looking for a prophet today, a man of God. Next, enjoy the services. The heart of the people are hungry for someone that is showing them God. Now, where the services are bright and attractive and warm and powerful, that's where the people will go. Whether they drive 10 blocks or 10 miles, people are hungry for food of the righteousness. We have people that drive 27 miles from other towns and become members now of our church. Many of them drive 15, 20 miles because they feel that they are getting food for their soul. You know, I'll drive often 50 miles to go to a good restaurant. I mean a good restaurant that has good food. And you know what? Today, people will drive miles to get in a church that preaches the old-time gospel. They won't compromise. That's happy. Make your servants vibrant, healthy, happy, enthusiastic. Let the service be great. And next, fire your song leader. That's right, fire him. Get him all fired up and charged up, or he will kill you. Long-haired music and funeral dirges and anthems and stiff-collared song leaders will kill a church faster than anything I know. Let's just get the record straight right now on something else. We talk about worship services. They're actually funeral services. That's exactly what they are. Turn your Sunday morning service, that's where the sinners are, into evangelistic service. Oh, there'll be some that clamor that they don't get their worship experience. And you may lose some of those people, my friends. But someone has sold them a bill of goods. The church is not merely for worship. It is to reach the lost. And they can get a greater thrill, they should, in seeing people walk the aisles and get saved. Turn Wednesday night to worship. Turn Sunday morning night more to the saved. But still give an altar call on Sunday night. Have your music live and happy, not jazzy, not rock and roll. We've chosen not to have folk gospel singing in our church with loud drums and cymbals, but keep it evangelistic enthusiasm and light and life. Next, give an invitation. One of the greatest abilities and one of the greatest and important thing of any church is to be able to give a good altar call. Now, I grant you that a God-given altar call, is a God-given thing. It is a gift from God. Now, you'll not learn it overnight, and yet you can learn how to give a great altar call. There are just a few simple rules. Now, I realize that one of my assets through the years have been able to give an altar call. I do not take credit for it. I've sat under one of the greatest altar call givers in America, my dad. It is said by many that he could make people smell hellfire and brimstone. He could give an altar call like no man I've ever heard, and I have watched him for years, and it has helped me. Preachers that could not preach a lick have often seen many people saved because they could give a good altar call. Let me give you a few tips that I found. First of all, When you come to the end of your sermon, you may preach to the Christians. But when you get to the end, turn it to the lost. Always emphasize the danger of sin, where people are going to go if they're lost. Show how sin wrecks men's lives and tears their homes apart. Tell how often God even has to bring judgment and death and take the most precious thing that we have from us and place it on the other side before we listen. Emphasize that these people accept Christ while he yet speaks in mercy until waiting till judgment falls upon their home. And then bring them to the point of decision. I often use this method. I want everyone in this building to raise your hand. You'll say, "Preacher, I need God." And then I say, if you're ashamed of God, you won't raise your hand. If you want to die and go to hell, you will not raise your hand. If you want to take your children to hell with you, you will not raise your hand. But if God's love means anything, if you're not ashamed of God, I want you to raise your hand. And so now I'm going to count to the number three. If you have any doubt about your soul, I want you to... We had Giant Sunday. We brought in a giant 9 feet tall who is a Baptist preacher. His name is Max Palmer. And that day we called Giant Sunday. Everything was going to be big that day. We prayed all week, God, give us a giant offering, give us a giant attendance, and give us a giant altar call most of all. Every bus had something big on it. One bus had a candy bar 25 feet long. Another had the world's biggest popcorn ball had to be cut in two to get inside. Another had the world's biggest cookie that was baked at a special bakery for them. Another had the world's biggest pop bottle with Sody Pop, a bottle 6 feet tall. You know what? We had a giant Sunday. Oh, it was tremendous. God moved. People were saved. And what a day we had for the glory of God. Another day at our church, it was great, was Miracle Sunday. We prayed God would give us a miracle in the middle of the summer now. We had it on the roughest day when attendance should have been down. We prayed for miracles of healing. We prayed for a miracle of the greatest attendance we ever had, a miracle offering, and a miracle altar call. You know what? We had such a Sunday that day. For the Bible said, "So shall thy faith be unto thee." Another day we had, as I mentioned, the singing Christmas tree. Another day we had Thanksgiving dinner. Our people shared their turkey with the people of our city. That's right, some of them didn't have turkey for Thanksgiving. We had our turkey dinner right after morning service. Regular services, but we said, "Come on over and eat dinner with us." Oh, we didn't charge them. We did it because we loved them. We had 1,030 some odd that day for our Thanksgiving deal. Oh, often we have an Easter parade every Easter. After morning service, always there is a preaching service. We marched down to the park. The police came out and escorted us. Television cameras were there. Put it on television. We had, and that was only 11 months after we had this great move, 1,300 and some odd in Sunday school. We had classes everywhere. Yes? Have a vision. Get out of that old rut. Don't change your message, but change your methods. The way we do things is not absolutely scriptural. In the Bible days, there was no church. They did not know a program as we have it today. This is just a program we're in. There is nothing wrong with getting out of the rut. Let me encourage you. Get out of it and get on the ball for Christ. Next, publicize your church. Everybody ought to know where your church is at in town. When they say your church, people should say, "Yeah, I know that church." Get some bumper stickers and make them big where people can read them. Get a radio spot or get a 5-minute program every day. Call it the pastor's call. That's what we're going to do in our city. I'm going to call no matter where I'm at in town. Maybe at a hospital. When the time comes, I may be at a jail and I'll run for a phone to call at 11:55 or whenever that time is. At another time, I might be in a restaurant where I call from, always talking about what God is doing, always being on the move. I like 5 minutes better than I do 30 minutes on Saturday, or even 15 minutes a day. I'd rather have 3 5-minutes than 15 minutes a day. Use radio spots. Billboards are good.
big billboards with a minimum of advertising. Pictures are also good on these billboards with words advertising your city with people coming in. They could be lighted on freeways because this would be good. Newspaper ads, by the way, have a few words but big words, a lot of pictures. Surround your ad with a black border, often reverse the name of your church on it. Keep it bold black with few words, with headlines. Show excitement, show movement. For instance, if you had 1,000 people in Sunday school this year, put a report, put attendance report of church, 1,000 this year. Last year, 521 at the same time. People want to go where things are happening. People be excited when they see the growth that God is giving you. If you have so many conversions, put it there. If you buy a bus, put it in your ad. Announce the schedule, then go out and get them. TV advertising is great. A bulletin is one of the greatest ways we have of advertising. A lot of pictures, few words, always generating not on the problems, but what God is doing. Next, buy a bus. Our church was running below 100 when we bought our first bus. And it wasn't long till we had 30 on the bus, and then 40, and we bought another bus, and then 30, and then 40, and then we bought another one. By that time, we moved into our new building and was running about 200 in Sunday school. We bought another bus and another and another and another. Now we have 11 buses. We have 9 bus routes and 2 backup buses. Well, today, for instance, on a normal day, we had 403 people who rode the bus and over 800 in attendance. About half of ours rode the bus to Sunday school. About half children and half adults today in our service. Why? Why we're all older still? Because our people go out witnessing and they have a bus. Get some people to work on those buses. Some men that are mechanics to come down at a given night and work. And then get you a bus pastor and bus workers. If you're interested, get my tape on how to build a soul-winning bus route. It is a complete study of how we have done it in our church. On one day in our church, one lady brought 202 on her bus route. It took 2 buses to carry her load that Sunday. Another young man rode the bus for the first time, gave his heart to Jesus, a man 30 years old. A few weeks later, he asked me for a bus, and we bought him one. On one Sunday, it took 3 buses to bring in his load. He had 289 on one Sunday. Buy a bus. Gear your people. Tell them it's not bringing in kids alone. That's good enough there. But it's soul winning. You will get the parents 6 months after the kids ride your bus if you'll go after them for the glory of God. Next, write it down. Now, when you get a new idea, write it down. You'll forget it no matter how good your memory is. When you go to a convention, by the way, it's important that you go constantly to soul-winning Sunday school men of God with a vision to reach their city. Write it down. Don't trust your memory. It'll fail you. And the busier you get, the more your memory will fail you. I've caught myself wondering if I was losing my mind since we've grown. Because of the many things that go through my mind, I actually almost one time missed a funeral because I forgot it until the last moment, and then I had a breakdown in my car. See, it is very important that you write it down. Next, act on faith. I've stated previously that a church is not a business. The Bible said by faith Abraham moved out, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses followed. Our religion is called the Christian faith, and it's called that not for nothing. For the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. A church has no business keeping money in the bank and saving it for a rainy day. You see, the best defense is a good offense. Get money out of your bank and put it in circulation. Go out winning souls for God. Put it into winning souls, buying buses, getting on television, reaching out. God never intended on His church on being defensive, always explaining their position, but being on the offensive. Tearing down the strongholds of the devil. Next, baptize your converts. We miss it in our churches. I'm sorry to say that our church does not have a baptismal tank, because the plans were already built and the church was already up that part when I came. And so we got an old horse trough and put it out in front of the church. And we baptized them almost every summer this Sunday. Now it's difficult. In our new church, we will baptize the same day the people are saved. You'll say, Pastor, I think we ought to wait till they're established. What about you? I do too. I think we ought to wait till they prove themselves. But the Bible said immediately they were baptized. So I have to do what the Bible says. Every time someone was saved, almost in the New Testament, it said immediately that the Philippian jailer was baptized. Immediately, the Bible says that the men there on Emmaus Road was baptized. Over and over, immediately they were saved and baptized. These people have a greater chance of living for God if you'll immediately baptize them in water. Next, follow up the new converts. To take new converts to the door is one thing, but to keep them from going out the back door is another. This is what we do. After they are saved, we warmly greet them and tell them what the Bible says about being saved. The next thing we do is write them a letter on Monday morning. Also, we write every new person that comes a letter, personal letter, signed by the pastor. Often, I will sit down and write it by longhand. Every year, I write a letter by longhand to everyone that attends my church. It takes me weeks, but it is worth the effort that is spent. We write them first. We tell them we love them. Every new person that attends our church, and especially every new convert, gets a visit by one of the pastors after they attend the first time. Then they get a phone call that same week. The pastor, and myself personally, I spent a minimum of 4 hours calling on Saturday every week to those who attend our church that needed to be prodded and out. It'll mean a lot to them to think that you think enough of them to get on that phone. One of the greatest mistakes that our preachers meet is not calling on the phone. A lot of times people do not like to be bothered by a visit, but they love to think that you care enough to call them by phone. Take time. Follow up. Let them know that you're concerned. Think about their burdens. Be there when you need them. Follow up those new members with all of your heart. And stay on them every week for a couple of months, or maybe even 6 months or a year, and then wean them. Minister to the people. When they're in need, that's when they need you. And those that you bury, their loved ones, are the ones who usually will stick with you. The ones that you marry their loved ones and rejoice with them. Thank God in victories and weep in sorrow. Counsel times of distress, not taking sides, but telling of the need of each one of the parties to understand one another. Church social activities also should be attended, class parties and phone calls. They're all so important. Ministering to the needs of the people is one of the greatest needs of the pastor. Answer the calls of those who call you in. They feel that they've been neglected if a call is not given back. Yes, people want to be ministered to, and that is one of the great callings of the pastor, is to minister to the people. Have a rally. That's right. We are now starting a new rally on Monday night. We call it a charismatic rally. In this rally, we do not urge our normal members to attend unless they wish. It is strictly for Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Catholics, Lutheran, anyone that's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Our first night, we had probably 175 that turned out, and it's growing. It's going to be a new outreach of our church. It has got us in tune with the public of our city. Get a rally, and have your rallies on Sunday morning. That's the focal point of all week. You'll say, Brother Barnett, what about Sunday night? Sunday night, our building is filled. What about Wednesday night? We have about 200 people out on Wednesday night without any boosting. You say, well, then it's not a Sunday morning church. No, it is not. But if we didn't have a great focal morning on Sunday morning, we would not have a great Sunday night and a great Wednesday night. Next, get exposure. Everywhere you go, get exposure. Use the free advertising in your paper. You'd be surprised if you notice some churches get in the newspaper more than others. Do you know why? Because these churches are smart enough to send the material in. They will publicize. They're looking for a story. Use all the free advertising that you can and advertise in the paper when you get something big. Get all the exposure you can in your city. Go where the action is. Go where God is moving. Visit. Get involved. Let your church be known throughout the city. Next, make disciples. Share with your people and then encourage them to share what they have with others. We feel with all of our heart that if God is going to bless the Westside Assembly of God, that our church must share what God has done for us. And so, often on Monday and Tuesday, I go, or one of the pastors go, and they share what God has done with our church, with other churches throughout our land. Sometimes we fly hundreds or even 1,000 miles or more. Oftentimes we minister to little churches around in our area. Now, our bus pastors are going to churches that we cannot go because the demands have been so great, and they're telling them how to build strong bus routes. And you know what that does? It blesses the bus pastor. It revives him. It makes him realize his importance in succeeding. For when he tells of what God has used him to do, it inspires others. It makes them realize that they can do it likewise. Share with other churches that they might likewise be blessed in the glory of God. Next, use the Sunday school to reach the lost. I want to repeat that. Use your Sunday school to reach the lost. Find the people, provide the space, train leadership, enlarge the organization, divide and multiply. There are several things that stop churches from growing. One of them is lack of facilities, no space, and the second is lack of personnel. Now, you must reach the lost of your area and use the Sunday school to do it. I repeat, have your soul-winning service on Sunday morning and make that the focal point of your service. You see, God's going to raise up a great church in every community. If you won't be it, then God will find another church. If I won't be it in my city, God will find another man of God to rise to the situation. So you better be God's man, or God will make the Baptist man the man, or maybe a Methodist, or the Church of God, or an Assembly of God. Be God's man. Ask God for that privilege, and then be willing to give your life to it. To be God's man means that you don't sleep much. Last night I was awakened, 4 o'clock in the night, young Jesus people boy that had been saved and came to our church, that felt we loved him and cared about him. Oh, yes. I give long hair a fit in my church. I give many skirts a fit in my church. But yet my people know that I love them, and so they still feel wanted with their long hair. And if they continue, even their short skirts, they come because they know that I love them and we're concerned. He called me last night at 4 o'clock and said, there's a young lady here that is mentally disturbed, and I want you to win her to the Lord. You ever try to wake up from a dead sleep and try to win someone to the Lord? One lady came to me in the middle of the night about 3 o'clock not too long ago, a new convert. She rang on the doorbell, and I went and said, what do you want? She was crying. She came inside and said, I want to be baptized in water. I said to her, if I baptize you now, I might drown you at this time in the morning. It was below zero outside. I wasn't going to go to the river, no matter how much I believed in water baptism. But anyway, she called and said, I need the Lord. I'm depressed. I don't know what it is, but I need something. And I said, come to church Sunday morning. I'll talk to you after church. She came and was gloriously saved. And on the way out, I said, do you want to meet me this afternoon? She said, no. Beautiful young lady. I mean tall, beautiful, glorious young lady. And she said, my problem's been taken care of at the aisle. One of our ladies went out this week, and she met a young Jesus man. She got his name by one of the new peoples that moved into town. This fella, he wasn't a Jesus people, but he was a drug addict that didn't know if there was a God. He came with his wife. She came to the altar this morning. Oh, they were so happy. I could go on and on. Last week on soul winning night, we won a man in his life who had cancer. We won them to Jesus Christ in their home. They were here in church today. I could go on and on. People, your Sunday morning can't help but be a success. It cannot help but see people say, if you get the lost out during the week. Next, get a gym. Brother Barnett, did I hear you right? That's right. We are now building a gym. Our new building will be 200 feet long. Half of it will be used for an auditorium that will seat 1,400 with a big balcony. The other half will be for a kitchen, daycare center, and a gymnasium. We have a youth night. On that youth night, we have sometimes 80 to 100 young people, sometimes smaller. What do? We do nothing but play volleyball, basketball, and have a good time. No, it's not a prayer service. This service is strictly to encourage and have fellowship for the young people. You see, in their teens, they spend more time away from their home than they will ever spend in their life. The older they get, the more time they spend away from home. If the church doesn't occupy that time, the world will. So the church has to give time to these young people. Get you a gymnasium. Fix it where you can put petitions in it. Use it for Sunday school. Use it for daycare. Use it with a kitchen onto it for a banquet hall. Use that thing and wear it out for the glory of God. Yes, people, it is so important that we do these things for the glory of God. Next, buy a camera. That's right. Take pictures of your big day. Use them and publicize them. Instead of putting an old dead picture of just your dead building with no one around it, put a picture of people coming out of that building on your stationery. Thousands of people, hundreds of people. Show action of moving people. People want to go where the crowds are. Have a camera there at all times, because once you have a great day, you can capture it forever on a camera. It can be used for publicity. Next, use an evangelist. Call a man of God and then stick beside him. Maybe you don't like his personality. Maybe you and him have disagreed on little things in private. But you amen that man of God. You sit on the front row. You smile. Stick behind him. And if the people love you, and you show that you love the man of God, then the man of God can succeed. Put your heels in the ground, and his chances for success are harder. Use a man that will compliment your ministry. I'm an evangelist. Preaching is easy for me. Teaching comes hard. I use a lot of teaching ministry. I use people that God has used to have them filled with the Holy Spirit, because we keep people saved up pretty well around here. I use an evangelist that can complement my ministry. Advertise him. Work him. Boost him. Make your revivals that you have big ones. Pay the man what you have to pay him to get him. I would rather pay a man $1,000 a week and get the job done than pay a man $50 a week and have it hinder you. Get a good man. A man you have confidence in, and build him to the limit. And then don't be jealous of him. Next, I've touched on it before, but I will again. Use the telephone. I mean, use it. I asked everyone in our church last week to give 1 hour on Saturday to call their friends. Our bus pastors do it. Our teachers do it. As a pastor, I do it. Now, why doesn't everyone do it? For the glory of God. Urge your people to use the telephone and use it for the glory of God. It is one of the greatest instruments of filling the church for the glory of God. Last but not least, establish your priorities. I repeat, establish priorities. First in the orders of priorities must be Jesus Christ. Keep it in touch with Him, talking with Him, listening to His voice, getting instructions by prayer, and studying the Word of God. People, These are the first priorities. Why are they? So you can win the lost to Jesus Christ. Because a man of God cannot reach his people unless he studied up and prayed up. Oh, you may have to pray on the go as you go in the car. You may have to use new means to study. But do it. And then let your church be one purpose, and that's to win the lost. I was an evangelist for about 18 years. I started when I was 16. One day, as I traveled throughout the land, I noticed that most of the sinners that came to my services were saved. Why? Not because I was a great preacher. I was a simple preacher. But because I'd be willing enough to give an altar call, humble enough not to preach to the galleries, but to the lost. I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great to have a church that was known as a soul-winning church, that had a reputation, that they got the lost out to the house of God? And I said, Lord, if you'll ever let me pastor a church, I will try to build a church that has that reputation, that people know that that church, they'll get saved if they go. That preacher will preach to them, and they'll be one to God. And you know what? I begin to work with this thing in mind. Today, our church has that reputation. Today, it's no miracle why our people get saved, because every Sunday morning, it seems like I have a minimum of 50 new adults that have never been in my church before. Why, anyone could get people saved like that. Our people work all week with one goal. God, we want to get people saved this week. We want to see people saved this week. We want to see people saved. The altar call is the focal point on Sunday morning. And I can stand up preach knowing the church is full of the lost, because all week our people have been obsessed with one thing, and that's winning the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, people, let that be the motive of your church. Let that be their obsession, that a magnificent obsession, winning the lost to Jesus Christ. Inspire your people, pastors. Take these little things that I've given you, so simple and practical, and put them in operation. And if you'll do it and get excited and become obsessed and willing to go day and night, God will give you the desires of a heart. Oh, I know you probably hear some music in the background. It's about service time. The CAs are pouring in. The orchestra's getting things tuned up. We're getting ready for a great evangelistic service. At the end, people will be saved. And after that, I'm to go to a pastor's meeting, so I'll have to visit even until 10 o'clock in the hospitals tonight, because people will be operated on. Give yourself to winning a soul, and God will give you the city. Say right now, I'm going to be God's man. I want God to use me. Lord, I'm humble enough that I'll let you use me and do the things that you command. And God's going to use you, brother. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a busy day, but I felt that I had to give this little clinic in the afternoon. The voice is hoarse. Our mind is tired, but we feel the presence of God. I pray, God, that that man listening to this simple tape by a simple preacher will say, if you can use that man, you can use me, and you can, God. Anoint these people. Give them a burden for their city and a love for their people. Help them to do it for the glory of God, and don't let them be discouraged when the problems arise. Everything is not a bed of roses in my church. We've had to fight our battles too, but we fought them, and God has given us the victory. Give these men the victory and make them God's men for their city, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.